Let us pray. Gracious God, our way in the wilderness, guide us by your word through these 40 days and beyond. Minister to us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading, Psalm 27, is a song of confidence and trust in which the psalmist declares that God is a stronghold against enemies. It is also a song of desperation and hope. Listen for the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after: to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So ends the reading. We heard today's gospel passage last week in our Taizé service, but it's worth revisiting. After the Spirit descends on Jesus following his baptism, it leads him into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. In Luke's version of the temptation, the last test Jesus undergoes takes place in Jerusalem, foreshadowing that Jesus would fulfill his mission in the city. Reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Listen again for God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever been to the wilderness? Spent time in the desert, maybe, or in a boundless forest, no sign of civilization in sight? Well, maybe not those places, but there are all kinds of wilderness, aren't there? Now, before the gospel story we just heard, John the Baptizer had appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and announcing, "One who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, shortly after that, there comes Jesus right on cue, and he is baptized. This powerful, worthy one submits himself to the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. Why? Well, we don't get to dwell there. For no sooner has Jesus risen from the River Jordan and begun to pray than the heaven was opened, and God's Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, fluttering, flying, hovering. As God's Spirit hovered over the waters at creation, and a voice came from the heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." It's an anointing, that voice, a benediction, a proclamation, as is the Spirit settling on Jesus' shoulder like a mantle of office, a robe, a stole, like an ordination. And how does God welcome God's Beloved, God's chosen? Leads him right out to the wilderness. Or perhaps deeper into the wilderness, for wasn't Jesus baptized in the wilderness? No, he is driven to the back of beyond and then some. If that's what it means to be the beloved of God, watch out. Who would want that? And then our text doesn't go into much detail. Jesus stayed for 40 days. The devil tempted him there in the wilderness. And if we don't like to think of God's Spirit leading us into the wilderness, well, we seldom go there by choice. And you don't have to be an outdoorsy type to have spent time in the wilderness. There are all sorts of deserts, bare places, lonely places, lost places. Sometimes they're in the middle of crowded rooms. Disease, depression, unemployment, overemployment, for our busy multitasking lives can seem awfully barren. The loneliness of old age or adolescence, the wilderness of regret or revenge, places where we're surrounded by temptation and all we can do is pray that the devil will depart from us, at least for a while. Now, this may sound odd, but a lot of people have compared the journey of a church in its transition interim time to a journey through the wilderness. Crazy, right? Not. So, is there anything to learn from Jesus about wilderness time? Well, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. We've been without an installed pastor for ages, and there's no end in sight. So, okay, let's think for a minute about the Hebrew people who spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years! You know the story, probably. The Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, suffered grievously. God raised up a great leader from among them, Moses, who, by God's mercy, led them into freedom. What joy they must have felt as they began that exodus out of Egypt. What certainty that God was with them. But then, well, right away, times got tough. And before you knew it, they went from rejoicing to whining. Free at last, and on the run from the Egyptians, they saw their foes gaining on them as they escaped, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is not the very thing that we told you? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." How soon they forgot. Still, we can understand their fear. We can understand that they might have thought, oh no, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. But God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites walked through unscathed. The Egyptians were vanquished. And how the Israelites rejoiced. And to think, after a miraculous escape like that, they'd never forget what God had done for them. Never be less than grateful to God. Never be less than trusting and sure in their faith. But the wilderness is a tough place. And when faced with adversity, human beings tend to act like human beings. So there they were, the Israelites, wondering, is God with us or against us? Truth is, life is a tough place, full of desert places as well as gardens, of rough patches and smooth peaks and valleys. And like our spiritual ancestors, we can find it easy to praise God when the good times roll. But in the valleys, in the wilderness, we tend to whine. It's human nature. In Exodus, we hear a litany of quarrels and complaints. Where's the food? Where's the water? Where's God? And sure, the complaints seem reasonable. Lost in the wilderness without water? But complaint often arises out of the difference between expectations and reality. Every new relationship with a just-wed spouse, a newly elected official, a newly installed pastor, I'm just thinking ahead here, they often bring disappointment. And often the higher the expectations, the bigger the disappointment, the louder the grumbling. Or maybe the more unrealistic the expectations, the bigger the letdown. Because there's nothing wrong with high hopes. But I want to say to the Israelites, get real. Did you ever hear God promise you that life was going to be all sunshine and lollipops? The Israelites were looking for some kind of guarantee. They wanted God on tap, God on demand. They wanted bread from stones. They wanted glory, or at least security. They wanted proof of God's love. Like those poor, lost Israelites, we may wonder, maybe if we go back to the way things were, God will show up on demand. And it would be understandable if this church has felt that wilderness nostalgia lately. Over a year and a half since Reverend Merlin retired, like the Israelites, you may be tempted to look back longingly to the good old days. But we humans, again, tend to forget that the good old days were seldom as perfect as we remember. I've heard some stories, people. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But even if the old days were perfect, here's a newsflash. Good, bad, or a little of both, the old days are gone. Over. The church is different because the world is different. Whether it was heaven on earth or hell, there is no going back to Egypt. There is only going forward through the wilderness. You know, it's been said that the road to Easter Sunday goes through Good Friday. It does. And the road to the Promised Land goes through the wilderness. Berlin Klinkenborg, writing a few years ago now in the New York Times, said, "In the ancestral stories of nearly every culture, wisdom comes from the bare places, from deserts and dry mountains. The season of Lent itself is based on a wilderness, the one in which Jesus spent 40 days after his baptism. It's common to read this story and others like it as though the wilderness were little more than a blank backdrop. I read it differently," Klinkenborg said. "Wisdom comes from the bare places because they force humility upon us. Perhaps Lent might be a season in which to learn the value of abstention and to consider how to let the bare places flourish, or even simply to exist. Consider how to let the bare places flourish, or even simply to exist." You could say, well, Jesus only spent 40 days in the wilderness. Or you could say that his entire ministry was wilderness time. His entire earthly life, maybe. So poet and artist Jan Richardson writes, "As Jesus knew, going to the barren and uncomfortable places isn't about proving how holy we are or how tough or how brave. It's about letting God draw us into the place where we don't know everything, don't have to know everything, indeed may be emptied of nearly everything we think we know. And thereby, we become free to receive the word, the wisdom, the clarity about who we are and what God is calling us to do." The temptation is to the quick fix. The temptation is to confuse doing God's will with gaining worldly success. The temptation is to demand proof from God, a God who does not, by the way, demand proof from us, who only asks us to follow and lifts us up when we stumble off the path. We follow Jesus from baptism to wilderness to proclamation and on to the healing and the serving and the miracles and all too quickly to Jerusalem and the cross. But maybe it's good to linger in the wilderness. Good to be forced to realize that the wilderness isn't a detour or a wrong turn. The wilderness is a necessary stop along the way. They're all necessary stops in our giving in to God, in the waters of baptism, in the testing wilderness places, in feeding the hungry and welcoming the stranger and visiting the prisoner, even in the joyful proclamation of God's good news. Even there is risk. The wilderness is always just around the next bend in the road. Temptations still lurk. And the devil of the world of our own contradictory desires still tempts us off the path. In all these places and times, we offer ourselves to God. Bare places. Wilderness places in the world, but also in our lives. And maybe the season of Lent, and indeed this entire season of transition for the Second Presbyterian Church, maybe this is a chance to embrace, or at least accept, our time in the wilderness. To give up enough so that we are left to our own resources, left to discover or rediscover how barren those resources can be, and so how dependent we are on God, a God who has been to the wilderness and faced great temptation and suffered like us, a God who meets us in our own wilderness and calls us ever onward, always by our side. To God alone be the glory. Amen.